Wow, y'all were really singing out today. Way to go, y'all. You sing it like you mean it. Yeah. Woo-hoo. We're in the third installment, third episode of The Life and Times of Joe Jacobson. First week, we talked about, his early years. Whenever he'd come down to breakfast, we're talking about Joseph of the Old Testament, of course. And he'd come down to breakfast and he'd say, I had a dream last night. And I dreamed there were all these stars. And then there was this one big star and all the little stars bowed down to the big star. And then he'd say, I had another dream and it was a big shock of wheat. Big one right in the middle. And then all these other little shocks of wheat gathered around and bowed down. And all they'd say was, would you please shut up? You're annoying us. And they had a wonderful, dysfunctional family. In the second chapter, of course, things changed for him, and he went from zero to hero in a matter of minutes. What was common in both of those stories, and is common in the one we have today, in the life and times of Joe Jacobson, is he kept asking in one way or another, and then answering the question, and I think it's on the top of your notes, is what would someone in my circumstances do if they were absolutely confident that God was with them? It's just another way for us to look at, over this past year, church, I've wanted you to understand I love you so deeply and I don't want you to miss out on some things. And the bulk of the year, I wanted you to know, what does it mean to literally follow Jesus Christ? If you don't know what that means, go and listen to it, learn from that, because Jesus called doubters and sinners as a prerequisite to say, would you come and follow me? And as you learn to lean into Jesus and listen to what he says, see what he does, and realize that, hey, he's saying, I'm going to do this and I am this. When you come to an understanding that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do, he brings you to a crisis of faith and he says, will you not only follow me, but will you believe me and will you obey me? That means that we turn from our old life and we turn to a new life. It doesn't mean that he gives us a new and improved life, although he teaches us how to live better. He says, I want to give you a brand new life, and I want you to know that if you have not said goodbye to your old life and said, you know, I am more than just a mistaker, I am a sinner, and it is only you, Jesus, who can set me free from sin, I want you to do that as soon as you can. Have a brand new life. I want you to start obeying Jesus. The next thing we did for the bulk of the year is like, okay, if we as those kinds of people start banding together wherever we may be, that's what's called the church. And the church still matters for a ton of different reasons. Go and listen to those messages because it's not just a fun thing to do on Sunday or whenever you may be viewing this. I'm saying it is vital to us as Christ followers that we band together and be the ecclesia, the called out ones. That there is not only a blessing, but there is a responsibility involved. I wanted to pause during this one, this series, to say, but you have to continue to believe. You have to have unwavering faith. And then I don't even have to see a show of hands. How many of you feel like your faith is unwavering from day to day? And if you do raise your hand on that, I'd like to speak to you after the service because I haven't got a lock on that yet. I think it's important for us to go to God's Word and see examples like Joseph of the Old Testament, about whom is written more than any other individual other than Jesus in Scripture. It's such a powerful story of a real man who really lived and really tried to lean into God with unwavering faith. When we leave this and we step into the next is, if we're following Jesus, we're believing him, we're obeying, we're banding together as the church, then what is it that God has called us to do? And I'm speaking to you as an individual. God don't make no junk. He also don't make no spectators. He makes people to be involved, to be using their shape, their spiritual gifts, their heart, abilities, and personality and experiences, all your experiences, good, bad, and ugly. He wants to redeem those and bring them to the forefront because you, my friend, are created by God to make a difference with your one and only life. If that interests you, you be back next week, one way or the other, online or in person, and bring 10 people with you. Would you? Okay. Now, this is where we're standing is, if we're going to do this, it's important that we live in relationship to God. So the question you can ask yourself, and I hope you have been, as my friend down here at the front said, what would someone in my circumstances, you make it personal, what would someone in my circumstances do if they were absolutely convinced that the God of the universe, who has expressed himself so fully in the person of Jesus Christ, what would they do if they were absolutely confident that God was with them, period, all the time? Yeah. I think it would impact everything, your worry, your fear, your temptation, your tendency to overreact to stuff. If you're like me, it will affect your ability or your tendency to want to manipulate the situation. Does anyone, could I get an amen on how that feels sometimes? We have been looking at Joseph. We looked at him whenever he was going through his trials, his prosperity. Today we're going to see him in extreme power over some other individuals. But the steadiness of him is that he always had a confidence in the God who gave him the ability to have those dreams and then to interpret those dreams. And I think this is just amazing because this happened so far back in the story of Jesus, because this is the pre-stuff to the story of Jesus. This is amazing. He had no Bible. He had no church. There was no such thing as systematic theology. There were no voices from heaven, as far as we could tell, regarding the way God spoke to Joseph. He didn't have a mom and dad who was steeped in the faith. He didn't have any of those things. And yet he leaned into God with what he had. What I just did for you is I removed every excuse that you would have to say, I can't do this. Okay? So you can thank me later. He was despised. He was thrown into a well and then sold by his brothers. That's how functional and dysfunctional his family was. They didn't want to kill him, so they sold him as a slave. Whenever he got a good job, you know, working for the man over in Egypt, he got framed for a rape he did not commit. He was thrown in prison, and yet the peculiar phrase keeps showing up in his life, and God was with him. The Lord was with him. And we're going, no, he wasn't, because if God is with you, then good things happen to good people because good God is with you. See, this is what I mean. If you listen to this and read it and all this other stuff, this will mess up your neat and tidy theology. It really will. Joe's response through it all is, what would a person who sold into slavery by his brothers and all that, what if he was just actually completely confident God was with him? I see in Joseph's life that he was steady, he was deliberate, and had unwavering faith. That's what it looks like. And it looks like this in the next chapter, is because if you want a really interesting story, he went from the lowest of lows to some of the highest of highs in just a short, short time frame, because the ruler of the known world at the time, Pharaoh, had a couple of dreams. Through a series of events, Joseph is standing right in front of him and says, I know how to interpret those dreams. He interprets it. He interprets it with such confidence into God, not in himself, but into God. The ruler of the known world says, you will be my number two guy, my number one guy. I'm the number one guy. You will be my number one guy. Okay, that's how, in a matter of minutes, he wound up being the prime minister of the most powerful nation on earth. And if you don't remember this, Pharaoh dreamed y'all remember this? It was going to be 7 years of plenty, because he talked about fat cows and skinny cows, and then the skinny cows ate the fat cows in the dream. That was how that went. And then all the really robust heads of grain ate the wind-whipped pieces of grain. And Joseph just simply said, well, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years that are going to be so, so tough. It's going to be devastating not only to Egypt, the center of the world at the time, but it's going to affect everything and everyone. And Pharaoh says, Joe, you're in charge. The question then comes, when you go from zero to hero in a matter of minutes, what do you do? He simply kept asking that question. He said, what is a guy who's been in charge of putting together a plan that means we have to stockpile 20% of all the stuff we grow for the next 7 years? What does a guy in that situation do if he's absolutely confident that God is with him? And you know what Joseph does? He does what a guy in his situation would do when he's told to go and save a nation and believes that God is with him. That's a tough task. Like I said, I think trying to manage success is a lot harder than managing failure. Now, we can sit in the prison and complain all day, but when everybody's looking at you and you're supposed to come through, what did he do? He trusted God and did his dead level best to honor God and bless a lot of people. I just want you to see it never changed. He was the same guy. He was the same guy in every situation. He wasn't thrown off by his downtimes. How many of us, this may not elicit an amen, but more of an oh no. What do you do when the downtimes just keep hitting you? It's like if the left one don't get you, then the right one will. You know, what do you do? What do you do whenever he was not swept away by success? Anyway, let's pick up the story. The famine strikes, just like Joseph said it would. People are starting to get really hungry. This is where we picked up in episode 2. Now we're in episode 3. So they start showing up at Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's palace, in droves, and they say, "We want something to eat because we are desperate. We've moved beyond hangry. Give us something now." And in Genesis 41, verse 55, it says, "When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph and do what he says. I put him in charge, but he's got the plan. You go.'" And this is when Joseph actually kicks into phase 2 of his plan. He begins to open up all these storehouses, which if you read it, Leanne and I were reading it this morning. He begins to open up these storehouses. They stopped counting. They stopped counting how many stuff because there was stuff everywhere. They had planned ahead. He begins to open up these storehouses in Egypt. He sells the grain. He feeds the people. It's not exorbitant. He doesn't gouge people. But Egypt is able to prosper during very, very difficult times because in an agriculturally based nation, this was devastating. Egypt prospered in bad times because Joseph said, "You know what? I'm just going to stay steady and I'm going to do what a guy in my position does whenever he's absolutely confident that God is with him." So the word gets out and all the surrounding nations and tribes and regions, all these people from all these other regions start heading to Egypt because everybody is starving. It's a tough, tough time. And they go to Egypt because they get word through the grapevine that Egypt's got grain and we'll go see what we can do. This is where it starts to get interesting. Okay. In chapter 42, we are picking up back not at Egypt, but down in an area where Joseph's family is, where he came from, where he got sold out of, and his dad. This is what his dad is doing. His dad is Jacob, also known as Israel. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Israel, he said to his sons, the ones that were a bunch of stinky boys, well, they're all grown men now, but I love, it's just so honest. He says to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" I get the picture. They're all sitting around the campfire. "I don't know. What are we going to do? Sticking a stick in the fire. What are we going to do?" And then their dad is like, "You bunch of lazy good-for-nothings. Don't just stand around looking at each other. We're all getting hungry. Do something." And so he continued. He said, "I heard there's some grain down in Egypt. So go down there and buy some for us so that, you knuckleheads, so we can live and not die." And then it goes on to say in verse 3, "Then 10 of Joseph's brothers," which I will just have to say, same 10 that had the nerve to beat him up, take his jacket, fool their dad, throw him in a pit. Same 10. They finally listened to what their dad said. Those same 10 brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. And by this time, see, we read it in our real time. By this time, he was thrown in that pit when he was 17 years old. By this time, Joseph is 40. 23 years from the pit to Potiphar's place, to prison, to prime minister. I could do this all day long. Just pick any letter, I can do it. Okay. Now here come his brothers into the courts of Egypt to buy grain. Verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived..." They bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Do any of you remember the breakfast conversations whenever he was 17 years old? One big star, 10 little stars. One shock of grain, big shock of grain, and 10 little shocks of grain, and they're all bowing down to worship him. I guess that thrills me a whole lot more than that thrills you, but I'm like, "Ha ha ha, told ya." As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and he spoke harshly to them. This is very interesting as we go on because there's method to this madness. Because when the tables turn, there is a tendency to want to take control. Joseph was already in control and he actually played them for a little while so that he could get to something he needed. And that was his whole family. Because his whole family wasn't there. They don't recognize him because now he looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian, okay? They don't know. And he carries on the ruse just a little bit. He speaks to them in the Egyptian language through an interpreter into their language of Hebrew. And so they have no idea. They have no idea who he is. Listen, people, listen to what I'm telling you. He's just like you, and he's just like me, and that is, he has them right where he wants them. Don't you have that with the people who've hurt you? You just want every situation to where it's like, if I could just get them in the place I want, right where I want them. Because we have that little conversation. You know what I'm going to tell them? I'm going to tell them this, I'm going to tell them that, I'm going to tell them this. And you can have the best kind of conversation in your head. That's what I'm going to do. Mm-mm. And some of you is like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite them to church and hope the preacher says that because that's what I want them to do. We're looking at the life and times of Joseph, but I'm asking you, what's your life and times? What do you do? What do you do when you get people right where you want them? I'm just telling you all, this one's personal. Because you think if I could just say the right word, I could take them out. Cut them off at the knees. I want them to feel the pain that they have inflicted on me. And he's got them all lined up in front of him and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And there is nothing they can do about it. Because he's got the power. The guys who have mistreated him are now at his mercy. He has exactly what they need, and they are in a desperate way, and all he has to say, and the conversation is over, all he has to say is, no. Good luck. And they have no recourse. There is absolutely nothing they can do. I want you to dwell on that for just a minute because I've lived long enough to see often, not always, but often this is the way that life works. And that is, so often the people who have hurt you will need you. You say, how do you know that? It's not a spiritual thing. It's the way life has been created by God, and that is, it's the law of the harvest. What you reap is what you sow. What was planted is what comes up. To put it in a more crass way, what goes around comes around. Eventually, the people who have treated you the worst will someday need something from you. And in that moment, you will have a very significant decision to make. And what I mean by that is if we claim to be Christ followers, we are not like the world. We are swimming upstream in a downstream world. We know what we would do without Jesus in the mix. Everybody does that. But you will have a significant decision to make, and it could well, very well be the most difficult decision you will ever make in your life. And I can't suppose whatever you've been through, but I've heard these stories because I've counseled people for years and years. Maybe you had a mom and dad who were not the kind of mom and dad that you needed. They were not there when you needed them. They weren't the kind of parents that you needed them to be. And your solution in your young age was you wanted to get out of there as quickly as you possibly could. You couldn't wait to leave. But you still carry the pain and the wounds. Let's just be more specific. This has happened far too much, and it does a disservice to my gender. You had a dad who ran off and gave absolutely no excuse for why he left. And you wanted to love him. You wanted to love him over and over again, but he wouldn't let you. And you finally got to the place in your life to where you say, I never want to even see you again. Or maybe you had, if we're going to dwell on this whole thing of dads, maybe you grew up without a dad. You don't even know who this guy was. And you still try to deal with the baggage that that leaves behind. And I'm not trying to become all touchy-feely. I'm just saying we walk around wounded, all of us. But I'm just telling you from my own experience and just watching how life works and the way that this whole idea of what goes around comes around, the wheels of time turn. Tables turn. How many times have I seen it that that's a kind of a situation where a mom and dad weren't there in their younger years and they did this horrible disservice to their kids, and then they get older and the gravity of life as well as literal gravity wears them down, and now they can't take care of themselves. And then they come, hey son, daughter, I need you. And some of you have lived through this. You're on the other end of the phone. You go, have you forgotten? Did you fall on your head or something? And you weren't even at my graduation. You couldn't even bother to be there for my wedding. And you think I'm supposed to drop everything that I've got and come and help you? Do you realize all the opportunities I could have had, but you didn't allow that? All those resources that you wasted on yourself whenever I was just trying to be a kid and try to grow up. Boy, you got a lot of nerve. Why would we say that? Because in that moment when they're calling, you've got the power. Or maybe it's more like Job. It's not your parents, it's your brothers and sisters. No matter what you did, you wound up being the blame for everything. Or they mistreated you, even abused you. But then, I don't know, just making these things up, how life leads on to, all of a sudden you married well and they didn't. That always makes family gatherings so much fun. You did well financially, but they did not. And then they come, can you help me? You go, are you kidding? Why would we do it? Because we've got the power. Maybe it's even closer than that. It's an ex-husband, it's an ex-wife. Bitter, bitter divorce. I've been in the shock zone of that kind of thing with people. Some people are so bitter. They used to be in love, now they're so bitter they can't even talk to each other. But then through a shift of circumstances, and he needs you, she needs you. I'm just saying, there are moments in your life, and they may not be as extreme as what I was just explaining, but there is going to be a moment which you've got the power. But sometimes it's more subtle. Maybe you've had to deal with some stuff that's so painful and so unjust. Having counseled, I just know sometimes when people get honest, there's chapters of their life as a teenager or a kid that, you know, a lot of people around them might not even know about that pain. I'm saying it's human. When we hurt like that, we want to make people pay. Somebody's got to pay. CR, we know this, right? Hurt people, hurt people. It's the truth. It just seems to go against our own logic, but abused people want to dole out abuse. There's something in us, we want to extract payment from somebody for the pain. And it gets transferred. It's like, you know, I'm going to make my husband pay for the unspeakable things my dad did to me. I've got to make my wife pay for the smothering behavior of my mother. I mean, we are so messed up, right? Could I get an amen on all that? We're just messed up. We hold ourselves mostly together on Sundays, but we're messed up. I'm just simply saying all of us live with that somebody needs to pay. That way it feels like then it's just going to make everything even out. If any of you have ever been able to follow through on it, does it ever make it even out? No. No, it does not. I'm just saying, we're talking about Joseph, I'm talking about you. This is going to happen to you. Somebody's hurt you. They're going to come back around and they're going to need you, and you'll be faced with a choice. And the choice will be, what will somebody like me that's been mistreated, like I've been mistreated, what would they do when they've got the power? When they're absolutely confident that God is with them. Will it change something? I'll tell you what Joseph did. And like I said, he didn't go straight to the point, but I'm just telling you, this is what he did when he had the power. He said to all 10 of those low-down, no-good, dirty, rotten scoundrels, he said, I'm going to throw you guys in jail. Interpret that for me. Yep, okay. So, he throws them in jail. I think this is so funny because if you go back to the first episode, I think he introduced them to the warden who had become his friend and said, hey, warden, these are the 10 brothers that I told you about. Yeah. Fellas, good luck. See y'all later. Have a nice day. Anyway, you can read it for yourself. 3 days later, he yanks them out of jail, lines them up, and says, I still think y'all are a bunch of spies. Came down here to try and take advantage of all of us. And they said, no, we are not. And then they spill the whole story. They tell the whole story. Our dad sent us here to buy food. We have a younger brother. His name is Benjamin. And he's back home with dad. And Joseph says, okay, if that's the truth, let me make a deal with you. You go home and get Benji and bring him back here. And then we will prove. That will prove to me that you are not a bunch of spies. Okay? And you know what? Just to make sure that you understand who is in charge of this situation, I'm going to keep one of you here while the rest of you go back home. So Joseph chooses his brother, who doesn't know that Joseph is his brother. He takes Simeon, puts him into jail. He gives all the other brothers all the grain that they came to buy in these grain sacks. But here's what he does. He gives the instruction, not to them, but to the guys filling the grain sacks. He says, fill up their grain sacks. Put the money that they brought to buy that grain, give it back to them by putting it in the top of that grain sack and sew that grain sack closed. And then he sends them back home. They get there on the first night, sit down to camp, they open up their grain sacks, and all of a sudden it's like, as they open up all these grain sacks and their money's at the top, it's like, oh no. And they talk among themselves. You can read it for yourself. But they said, we think that God's paying us back for what we did to Joseph. They are saying this 23 years after the fact. It's been bugging them the whole time. Anyway, they get back home. Jacob, dad, is standing there waiting for them and all the food and the grain. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, 9. I sent 10 of you. What is going on here? Well, Dad, we hit a little snack. We got to meet the man, and then they told him, it's like, you know, it's a whole this thing, and they've got Simeon, and if we come back with Benji, then we can get Simeon. It's complicated. But we've got to take Benji and show him to this guy. That's the only way it'll all work out. But it will work out, Dad. We're feeling good about it. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. And Jacob, you got to read whole. All Jacob's story is just unbelievable in and of itself. So there's no wonder that he's saying this. He's like, wait, let me take this in. I already lost Joseph. And y'all want me to send Benji with you? And he is my, I love this. He's my favorite son from my favorite wife. I'm sorry. That's just a weird statement in so many ways. He's like, nope, you don't get Ben. Sorry. We're just all going to die. It's like, what about Simeon? I don't know. It says that they go on with life for several more months. Famine just gets worse and worse. And they're going, you have to go get some grain. Egypt's got the grain. Go to Egypt, boys. And they say it again. We can't do it without Benny, because if we don't take him, the guy down there said, you, Dad, will never see us again. Don't know. Then Reuben, which is the one who had actually done some defense of Joseph back in the day, Reuben says this, and this, sorry, y'all, I love telling the story, but sometimes it gets so personal. He says, I'll give my very sons, your grandsons, I will give them as a guarantee that I will bring Benjamin back. And Jacob's like, sorry for all the tears. You're not getting Benjamin. We'll just all starve to death. End of conversation, because that's what dads do. They get a whole lot hungrier, and finally Judah, the one who is also so messed up, and yet it is said of Jesus that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. God uses messed up people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Judah says to his dad, on my life, I swear, on my life, I will give my life, and I will bring Benjamin back. But Dad, we've got to do this or we're not going to survive. And finally, Jacob relents and he says, yes. And they head back, not with Jacob, but with Benjamin in tow. They head back to Egypt and they show up before Joseph with Benjamin. When you read this passage throughout this deal, you will notice that at certain moments, Joe just starts weeping. Just starts crying. And he either has to cover it up or he'll walk out of the room, kind of end the meeting for a little while. And it actually says he went into some rooms and he would wail so loud that his Egyptian helpers would go, what is going on? Why is that? Because when you and I and him, just like all of us, because of all the turmoil, just like you and I have, all that hurt gets stirred up one more time. The thoughts and the memories that we thought we had behind us, they're not behind us. All of this was very real. It's very real for us. Because, you know, you think you're doing okay, and then you're in City Market, and then oh, there they are. They're on aisle 6. I'm going to 11. You look at your phone, you go, oh my gosh. It's her. She's calling again. What is he doing back in town? I'm just saying, whatever it is for us, it always stirs up all the junk we've had all along. And on the one hand, if you're a Christ follower, because I want us to live like Christ wants us to do, on the one hand, if you're a Christ follower, you want to say, oh, I'm above all that. Joseph wasn't above all this. He was right smack dab in the middle with it. But here's the thing, God was right there smack dab in the middle with him in the middle of all that. As a Christ follower, yes, on the one hand, you want to rise above that, but on the other hand, we're still wrestling with, I want to pay them back. And in your prayer, you know what you do? You go, you know what? I think God wants to pay them back too, and he wants to use me as an instrument of his payback. Looking at you, my sweet mother, you and I have had that discussion through the years. I was like, I think God needs me to be the sword of the Lord. Yes. Anyway, all of his brothers show up with Benjamin. Joseph has them taken to his home for a meal, and they still have no clue what is going on. And he plays games with them. He lines them up at the table in their birth order. Remember, they're all older than he is, so it's like, who knows? And they're looking up and down like, that's either a freak thing or something's going on here. He does this other weird thing. He gives Benjamin 5 times more food than all the others. And he continues to play the part of the Egyptian. I just love it. Man, when you got the power. He says at this dinner, he says, okay, I believe that you're not spies because you brought your younger brother. What's his name? As if he didn't know. He sells them some grain. He puts the money back in their sacks again. And then he says to his helpers, don't tell them, but he's like, you need to take my silver goblet that I drink from every day and you need to put it in Benny's sack, okay? So it's shut. So he sends them on their way and he tells his helpers, let them get a little ways out of town and then send the posse out after them. The posse comes riding up and says, you're under arrest for stealing the prime minister's silver goblet. And they go, we did no such thing. He's like, well, let's just let the evidence speak for itself. And they start opening up bags. And what do you know? Right there in the top of Benny's sack is the silver goblet. And they're going, oh, no. God is paying us back for what we did to Joseph. Sorry, there is a certain delight in all of this, isn't there? Yes. They know that they are dead meat at this point. And they say, what in the world is going to happen to us? Because they're under arrest. And so they start talking among themselves with Joseph listening in. They don't realize that he knows how to speak Hebrew. I love this. I just love it so much. They're talking amongst themselves. Joseph's listening in. They don't think he can understand, but they're saying to one another, God's paying us back for what we did to our brother. And yet that brother is standing right there. Finally, Judah says, oh, sir, I swore on my life that I would return Benjamin to my father. And if I don't show up in Canaan with this boy, my father is going to die. Watch, 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 watch. He says, take me instead. Pictures of Jesus, pictures of Jesus, pictures of Jesus everywhere in this story. Was Judah a great guy? No. Did God use him in the lineup of Jesus to get Jesus here so he could redeem us? Yes, but he was foreshadowing the whole thing all the time. Judah says, take me instead. And that's when Joseph runs out of the room and he wails once again, just completely loses it. The Egyptians are like, what is going on? He comes back out of the room trying to make sure his, you know, Egyptian eye makeup is all back in place. And then he sends out all the Egyptians, all of his helpers. He sends them out of the room. And now it's just he and his brothers. Genesis 45, and Joseph said to his brothers, and this is probably where he switched over to speaking Hebrew. He said, I am Joseph. And instead of belaboring the point, he said, is my father still alive? Because I haven't seen him. And I love the honesty of Scripture. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. I bet they were. That's one of those things like, this does not compute, this does not compute, this does not compute. What is going on here? And then I love this. Joseph says to his brothers, come close to me. I don't think so. Reuben, you go on up. But finally, when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother. I'm the one. I'm Joseph. I'm the one you sold into slavery. Joseph, Joseph, where have I heard that name before? Oh, you're that guy. The last time they had seen him, he was 17 years old. The last time he had seen them, he was looking up at them from the bottom of a pit. He is now at the top of everything. He is 40 years old. He has what they need. Their lives are in his hand. Can you imagine what is going through their minds? Because now he has the power. And I love this because Joseph speaks to what he knows is going on in their lives. He says, and so now do not be distressed. A little late for that, bruh. And he says, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because all of that has a purpose. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Oh, my. To which we go, no, he didn't. That was horrible. Yes, he did. God was with me when I lived safely at home and drove you guys crazy. God was with me when you guys jumped me, took my jacket, threw me in the well. He was with me when I got sold as a slave. He was with me whenever I was framed for rape. He was with me when I was thrown into prison. He was with me when I stood before the most powerful man in the world and interpreted his dreams. He's been with me all this time that I've been working hard to save people. God's been with me all along. Has he been silent at various times? Absolutely. Has he been absent? Not a chance. See, the reason you guys don't need to be afraid is because God put me here to actually save your lives. And that's why he says in verse 8, he says, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He did it. I love y'all. But y'all are a bunch of losers. I'm just telling you. No, he didn't say that. Don't quote that. Okay. There's just so much power, and I say this after following Jesus for the better part of 50 years. There's power that comes in seeing or understanding or experiencing that God is walking with you in situations that you can't even imagine that God could even be present. And like we were talking before the service about our worship service, is there a time in which you couldn't see God's hand? Absolutely. Were there times that I couldn't feel God's presence over this last 2.5 years? Yes. But I'm telling you, he's there in the dark valleys. He's often silent, never absent. And he has the incredible, incredible ability to redeem the worst of things for the best stuff in your life. Leanne and I talk about this frequently. Anyway, got to get back to it. Joseph says, I need you to get a message to Dad, and I want you to do this. Because where they lived, they needed to come to a different part. And this is where we get land of Goshen. I don't know if you ever heard that. Land of Goshen. This is where it comes from. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to go and get Dad. Come to Goshen. I'll take care of all of you. And I mean every single one of you and all of your families. I will take care, because I've got the power, and that's what I'm going to do for you. Every stinking one of you. Get. Come on, get. No, anyway, they're saying, what? Why would you do that? And I say to you, because this is what people in this situation do when they are absolutely confident that God is with them. That's what they do. You say, well, that don't make no sense. No, it doesn't make any sense. And yet that is why we are a church. It doesn't make any sense. They should have gotten what they deserved. But this is what you do when you've got the power and you're confident that God is with you, is you do the thing that God has done for you. Because what God's done for you and I, it don't make no sense. Anyway, they move all up to and live in Goshen, in the land of Goshen. And then Joseph carved out a special area. He cares for them, and they survived. They not only survived, they thrived, which leads us to the whole story of Moses, and then that leads to and on and on. But they're very grateful. They're very, very grateful that Joseph treated them the way that he did. But there was always a little bit of doubt, a little bit of doubt. Because, see, you and I, same way, it's like, what's going to happen when Dad dies? Because he's just doing this to impress Dad. That's what he's doing. When Dad dies, yikes. And now that we live in Goshen, we're just kind of like down the street and around the corner. We're like 7-Eleven, right? And he's still got power, and he could bring a lot of hurt on us very easily. Because I think, you know, there's this talk amongst them that maybe he's faking it. That when dad dies, can he really forgive us for what he did? For what we did to him? Anyway, it says years go by. Jacob dies. This is Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. It said, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So, in order to get the jump on this, they send word to Joseph and they say, your father left these instructions. Watch this. Hey, Joe, dad died. And before he died, he left these instructions. Verse 17, this is what you are to say. We're quoting dad right now. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. That's true, but it often reads like translated. If you read this in Egyptian or Hebrew, we just say, and the translation is, dad wanted you to be nice and forgiving to us, okay? And then they quote out, close out the quote and say, would you please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father? And when the message came to him, Joseph wept. Because this is tough, y'all. This is tough. His brothers came and they threw themselves down before him and they said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? The rhetorical question has an answer. It's like, no. I'm not in the place of God. But this is one of the most quoted things of the Old Testament. It's so powerful. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. I'm just telling. He's saying to these guys, like, dude, y'all can do whatever you want, but God wins. God wins. God has won in this situation. God took your evil intentions, even though you had absolutely no idea that God was anywhere around. You weren't following God. You didn't believe him. You could have cared less about God. God took even your evil intentions, and because he is so good and so redemptive, and because he is God, he leveraged all that for his good purposes. And yes, he has been silent at various times, but he was never absent. And your evil intentions will never be able to stand in the way or mess up God's good plan for me or you or this family. And we can't go into it, but I'm just saying you can start to read all of the Old Testament and it is chapter after chapter after chapter that is leading to this one individual known as Jesus the Christ. It wasn't an accident, and it isn't a fairy tale. God was at work in all of this, and this is what Joseph is standing at the front end of, and he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to what? To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He had absolutely no understanding of the scope of what he just said. Here's the application. Here's the deal. The turbocharging truth that I think that will change your life if you let it is, you will never experience all the good that can come from the bad in your life until you first acknowledge that God is with you in the good and that you are also willing to refuse to play God when things are good. Bad or good. Got to keep God where he's supposed to be. And that is the first and most important place. What if you and I actually live that we're going to trust and live as a man or a woman in our circumstances would if they were absolutely confident that God was with them, that we had unwavering, steadfast faith. See, we have an advantage over Joseph as we look back because this happened thousands of years before Jesus showed up. We, though, have a background. The wallpaper of our experience is a huge Roman cross. And on that Roman cross, our forgiver, our leader, our savior, our Lord bled out and died. And it is an unmistakable illustration that God did not give us what we deserved because that's what we deserved for our sin. He gave us exactly what we didn't deserve, and that is the ability to be friends with God because of what Jesus did on that Roman cross. Joseph was just a foreshadow with his brothers to say, I'm going to give you what you do not deserve. And that is grace and a place and comfort and care. See, listen, if you've been asleep and you're just now waking up, this is a story in which they tried to take his life and he spent the rest of his life preserving their lives. That don't make no sense, according to the world. But that leaves us with a choice before we leave all of this. And I'm talking to you, sir. I'm talking to you, ma'am. You have a choice. When you have the power, and those people who hurt you, and they come back saying, I've got this need, you are standing at a decision point. You can either say, I'm going to look back on all that and stir up all the anger and emotion and fuel all of your vengeance, or you will make a choice that you will look up and say, I am not going to play God because he is God and I am not. But I am going to follow the example of my God, and I'm going to give them what he gave to me. And that is, I'm going to give them precisely what they do not deserve. Do you know how radical this could be in someone's life? As extreme as this story is, every single one of us, we're sinners, we're unrighteous, we're unholy. You say, it's been all so positive, and now you're going, no, I'm just saying, let's understand. We are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. We have lied to God, we've tried to deceive God, we've tried to use God, every stinking one of us. In every way, shape, and form, we have sinned against God to the point that we do not deserve anything good from God. So somebody could have had a conversation with God and say, God, so what are you going to do? You're going to kill him? And God says, nope. What are you going to do? I think I'll send my son to die in their place. Substitutionary atonement. Because I love them too much to let them go. I would rather die and be than to be without them. I'm going to give them precisely what they don't deserve. I'm thinking the most courageous thing you and I could ever do is to forgive somebody, because unforgiveness, it weighs us down. It impacts every area of our life. I think forgiveness is one of the most courageous things you can do. I think it is literally the thing that will change your destiny. I think it will change your eternal trajectory. I think it takes a great deal of courage that only God can give. Because listen to me, forgiveness is not for weak people. Because weak people do not forgive. Forgiveness comes out of the heart of people who have been blown away by the truth that God loves you in spite of you. It takes extraordinary faith, as I've said, to live in the valley of the shadow of death, trying to believe that God's with you. It takes extraordinary strength and faith to live through the good times and not let them distract you. But I do think it is the most difficult to live a steady, steadfast kind of faith when you've got the power and you've got the opportunity to give people what you know they deserve. And to literally say to them, I'm not just talking about have warm, fuzzy feelings, to literally say to them, not only do I forgive you, not only do not, I will not hold the past against you, I'm actually going to give you what you don't deserve. Because I'm confident that God is with me and he needs you to trust him. Yeah. Write this down. When I have power over people who've hurt me, will I look back or will I look up? Or another way of saying the same thing. When I have power over people who've hurt me, will I play God or will I follow God? Because you're either going to look back or you're going to look up. And you will either play God or you will follow God and do what he's done for you. This is the end of the road. This is what people do with steadfast faith, unwavering faith, whenever they are confident that God is with them. And we can maintain this kind of perspective. Whenever people, you can say, I know you meant to ruin my business, my relationship, my marriage, my influence, my kids, whatever. But now that things have turned, I'm not going to be like you. I'm going to do for you what God has done for me. But listen to me about this one thing. You can't really experience what I've been talking about. The only way you would ever be able to say that is you have to have experienced it yourself. You have to have been on the receiving end of this, because I could say it. It is powerful. It is destiny changing what I'm telling you today. But if you have not done this, you need to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And stop trying to be the boss of your life and seek his mercy. Seek his mercy for all the mistakes, screw up, rebellions, and sin that you accumulated. And then you need to receive it and start receiving it every day to say, I don't deserve this, but I receive that you give me forgiveness. And not only does he give you forgiveness, he gives you a friendship with God. It's an incredible thing. Of course, this is not my first rodeo, y'all. Some of you who are listening to me on the online campus or even in this room, you love what happens at Rock Springs, but you have not come to this understanding right here. You know why? Because you think you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. It's like, I'll be inspired, but I'm not going to surrender. You think of yourself as some sort of rebel without a cause. You're a renegade. You blaze your own trail. Well, I just hope that the life and times of Joe Jacobson and the truth that's all over the place in that, just, I want it to stop bouncing off of your heart. I want you to open up your heart and understand it. Receive it. Because I'm telling you, man, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. This is serious stuff and you need to wrestle with it, and I sure hope you will. Don't ignore it, please. It's going to come down to all of us, no matter where we are. Is it going to be your choice in your way or God's choice in his way? That is the life and times of Joe Jacobson. Just need to think about this before you choose it, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to speak of these things and to uncover these things, because they are so powerful. You were speaking to Joseph all those centuries ago. It's crazy. And he was listening. Help us to listen today, Lord. Help us to listen today. Because it does come down to, we will either look back and stir up all the hurt and try and hold on to it ourselves and try and work it out, or we can do the most uncommon, most unthinkable thing. And that is, we could look up and go, God, look at what you've done for me. And look how it saved me and gave me a brand new life. Teach me how to do that with other people. Would you do that? Lord, I do pray fervently. I pray passionately for anybody here or listening in that has never said yes to you, to make you the Lord and leader, the forgiver and leader, the Lord and Savior of their life. Please give them the courage to step into that brand new life and then help them never to look back. I love you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to do this. May you be glorified in it all. May your church grow both in strength and in number. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.